For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field will not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord. Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with the 6th verse. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing also in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others, while they long for you and they pray for you because of your surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. The word of the Lord.
Please stand. We stand as a reminder that Jesus came and made his, we read the gospel from the midst of the people as a reminder that Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have their best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, but a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And when he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. As you're being seated, please turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Mark chapter 12, which was read this morning. Mark chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'm going to reread part of it to you. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let me just ask, how many of you have heard this passage read before at some point in your life? Now see, the fact that y'all have raised your hands says that's why there were no gasps as it was read. Because you've heard this before, it's become, I mean, it even has a title coming from the King James Version, "The Widow's Mites." You've heard that? That's why it's not shocking people this morning. So I'm going to read just a small portion of this again. We're going to try this again. Do your best to think about this as one who's never heard it before. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples and hear this for the first time. I want you to let this sink in for a second. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow, the one who put in two tiny coins, has put in more than all the others." What? She put in two tiny, almost worthless coins, and she put in more than the others? Yes, Jesus says. Surprise. That's why this is part of our Surprising Encounters with Jesus sermon series. Here's a poor woman who is a widow. By the way, all three of those descriptors mark her as very low in that society. She's poor, she's a woman, and she's a widow, which at that time meant she was as powerless as they come. I'm not defending that, I'm just saying that was the case. Here she is, puts two tiny coins in, and Jesus says that contribution is of more value even than those that put in large amounts of money. And the disciples, I assure you, were surprised by this, that this woman actually gave more. They had no grid for understanding that. Frankly, no, she didn't. What she put in is worth almost nothing. But Jesus says that her gift is more valuable than all the others who gave large amounts out of their wealth. That's the surprising encounter this morning, that Jesus surprises his disciples by saying that her tiny gift is more than all the others. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two things about this woman's gift that make it so valuable, but also that may surprise us. So the first thing is that she gives quietly. This woman gives quietly. Did you notice, not the part that I just reread, but what came right before it, the first part of our reading from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, which were read this morning, Jesus tells his disciples to beware of religious leaders who love public recognition. That's what he says. Beware of people that specifically do that. These people who love the show of being greeted in the synagogue and having the best seats and the best seats at parties and things like that. He says, beware of that. And then he contrasts that sort of loud public display of piety with this poor widow who comes in and gives quietly. Just imagine the scene. The temple court. There would have been a few thousand people milling around in this court of the temple where the offerings were given. There's got to be this hustle and bustle. People are going in, people are coming out, people are moving around. There are animals present. There are animals being slaughtered, which makes noise. There's all sorts of stuff going on. And many of the people that would be there specifically to give their offerings. There would have been 13 trumpet-shaped, or the shofar, the ram's horn trumpet, 13 trumpet-shaped offering boxes around this specific court. And one of the things people would be doing there is tossing their offerings into these offering boxes. Now, I don't know what bank you go to, but my bank has a coin counter in it. Have you ever been in there when somebody brings a 5-gallon jug full of pennies and they dump it all? I mean, you can't hear anything else. There's this loud rush as, I don't know how many pennies fit in a 5-gallon jug, but there's this loud noise as the offering, or as in this case, it's counted. Imagine something like that. There were no $100 bills. You couldn't give a lot of money without giving a lot of coins. And so as people put in large amounts of money, it would actually make noise, and people would draw attention to it. Imagine going up with a big sack of large coins and dumping them in. It would draw attention both visually, but also audibly. People sometimes even wanted, you know, maybe you do something, I don't know, there's no source that says people did this, but I think people probably did, use smaller coins so you could put in more of them. That was the kind of thing. People wanted to be seen for giving generously. Verse 38 to 40, people liked, they wanted to be seen for their generosity. And often rich people would actually actively draw attention to their giving so that people would see as they give their large amounts. But in the midst of this pomp and circumstance surrounding giving, this poor widow moves up and places her tiny offering into the offering box. Now, I have here 2 coins. They're too small for you to really see, but they actually are ancient coins. They were, both of them were minted about 75 to 100 years before Jesus. These are the kinds of coins she put in. I preached on this. This is pretty cool. I preached on this a few years ago, and the following Sunday, 2 different men in the congregation, both of whom are coin collectors, independently decided I should have one. So now I have 2 to go with the 2 coins she put in. But these are actually the coins. I mean, these aren't the ones she had in her hand, but these are the kinds of coins that she put in. They're tiny. This one you can see a little bit better, I think. They're about the size of a dime, but smaller, a little smaller than a dime. If you want to see them after the service, come find me. I'll have them in my pocket. But these are the coins. I mean, it's tiny. This is it. She had 2 of them. It would take several dozen of these coins to buy a loaf of bread. And all she has is 2 of them. Together, they're almost worthless. I mean, alone, just these 2, almost worthless. And here's Jesus, and had he not been sitting there, these 2 tiny coins would have passed into the offering box with no noise and no one noticing. This woman gives all that she has. I had in 2 senses. 1, there's no pomp and circumstance. And 2, the tiny little tink, tink of these 2 coins dropping in the midst of the busy temple would have gone totally unheard and unnoticed. Now, if I'm honest with myself, I often really like it and really want people to know how sacrificial I'm being. Maybe not with money, because that's a little taboo still, but every other way, when I'm generous and sacrificial, I kind of like it when people notice. Right? But let me tell you, one of the best forms of discipleship training, one of the best ways for God to shape you more and more into the image of His Son, is for you and for me to give sacrificially without anyone else noticing, giving quietly. One of the best ways that I know for you to grow in your spiritual life, grow to be more and more like Christ, is to give sacrificially in a way that no one else sees. No one applauds. No one nods approvingly to your generosity. No one even notices. But as it says in Matthew chapter 6, God sees what's done in secret. Did you notice who saw this poor woman's act of sacrificial generosity? Jesus. Jesus is the only one that notices exactly as it should be. And not only does he notice, but he says that her gift is actually more valuable than all the others. This woman gives quietly. And second, she gives generously. Look at verse 43. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This woman gives generously, but I want you to notice that Jesus judges generosity quite differently than we do. He values her generosity by what, not by what she gives, but by what she keeps. Jesus shows us that God values our gift not primarily on the size of the gift, but on what we're willing to then keep for ourselves. As Mother Teresa once put it, "If you give what you don't need, it isn't really giving. If we keep so much that our giving doesn't really cost us anything, then it's not really giving. And it's certainly not generous giving, as the Bible regularly calls us to do." So, for example, if you make $500,000 a year and you give $10,000, that's actually not very generous by God's standard. If you make $20,000 and you give $2,500, that is far more generous and more valuable in God's eyes. Does that make sense? And that's why it's such a surprise when he says this to the disciples. We don't think that way, and neither did they. And so we want to let this teaching, we want to let what Jesus says shock us a little bit, because he really means it, that the sacrifice is more valuable than the actual dollar amount. Jesus says that this woman put in more, even though it was clearly less money. And I just want to let that sink in for a minute. When God looks at our giving, he is not primarily evaluating the dollar amount, but the sacrifice involved. If there is no sacrifice, then the heart is not engaged as it should be, and the gift actually has less value for God's purposes. But a gift that costs us, a gift that is a sacrifice for us, is valuable in God's eyes. In God's economy, what constitutes more is not necessarily just a higher number, but the level of sacrifice displayed in the gift. And the surprising encounter with Jesus, the part that surprises us if we listen carefully and certainly surprised the disciples, is that Jesus does not commend the wealthy for that, but highlights this poor widow who puts in almost nothing because that's all she had. And I think if we think about that, it changes a bit of our picture of how we use our money and how we give generously. Jesus points out this woman and calls his disciples and says, check that out. Her gift is greater, is actually more valuable than all the others. You see, God owns it all anyway. It's not like God's sitting around going, I need your money, I need your money, I need you to give more. If God's God, He doesn't actually need our money. That's not the issue. In God's eyes, the monetary size of the gift is in some sense irrelevant. The dollar amount is a way to reach our hearts, not a way to raise money. What matters is the heart behind the gift and the sacrifice displayed in the giving. And I want to notice that what Jesus is talking about here is not about fundraising. Do you notice that? In fundraising, the recipients care a lot about the size of the gift. All right? If you have a fundraising goal, a two-coin gift is not as valuable as a much larger one. Fundraising goals are good. That's fine. I'm not criticizing them in any way, except to say that when we talk about giving in the church, we're not talking about fundraising. That's not the point. We're not fundraising for a church budget. That's not what we're talking about. In God's economy, there is no hint of fundraising in what Jesus is talking about here. If it were about fundraising, Jesus would not have said that two-coin gift that went in unnoticed is more valuable than all the others. If this were about fundraising, Jesus would not disparage the big gift of the wealthy who gave with the wrong attitude. If you have a fundraising goal, clearly a large gift will help you get there better than a small one. But Jesus isn't talking about that at all. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about following God. And as is so often the case in Jesus' teaching, the heart matters so much more than the action itself. The action matters, but it matters as a display of what's going on and what's true in the heart. Which brings us to something we've talked a couple times about in the last few months, but it brings us to the Bible's teaching on something called tithing. Tithing, living on 90% of what God has entrusted to us and giving 10% back to Him, entrusting that back to Him. And some of us, I know, some of us need to hear that just very clearly, that that has always been the basic minimum standard of Christian giving. So call it what it is. That has always been. And some of us need to take that seriously and need to hear that very clearly. But we also need to understand, and I think this hits at Jesus' teaching here, is that tithing, giving 10% back to the Lord, has always been the basic minimum standard of Christian giving. It's considered the minimum, not the destination. It's like if you're driving to Disney World, stopping at mile marker 100 is not actually the point. Tithing, giving 10%, is seen as a mile marker in the journey of being sacrificial in our giving to the Lord. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give," meaning you can't just say 10%, check the box, and you're done. Can't settle how much one ought to give. "I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." That's generous giving, giving away more than it feels like we can spare at times. And the Bible teaches us in numerous places, including all three read today, that God calls His people to give sacrificially. And it's sacrificial in all sorts of ways. Time, if you've heard time, talent, and treasure. We're talking about treasure today. But also giving generously of our time, giving generously of our home, opening up our home to other people, giving generously of our talents when we have the gifts that God has given us, using them both in the church and outside. All of that, giving generously and sacrificially, is what God expects from His people. And it may come as a surprise to us, as it did to us, that it's the level of sacrifice that actually determines, in God's eyes, the value of the gift. So I do want to give us a few practical steps that we could live this out. Live out this sacrificial giving, this call to sacrificial giving that Jesus so clearly gives His disciples in many places. And the first one, I want to speak to parents and grandparents for a moment. Include your children in the process. Include your children in the process. Model sacrificial giving for them, which means both you need to give sacrificially, we parents need to give sacrificially, but also we need to give in front of them. Let them see it. Research shows over and over and over again that the primary place people learn giving habits is from their parents. Surprise, surprise. So we need to model that for our kids, but then also include them in the process. Fill out a pledge card with your kid. We would love, I've said this before, I would love to order giving envelopes for children so that they can give their own from their allowance every week. I would love to see children give in that way. Let them be a part of the process and see you go through the process of giving sacrificially. There was a couple, both of whom were psychologists, and they would talk openly with their children about any number of subjects, death, sex, you name it. But they would go into the bedroom and close the door before they would talk about money. Don't do that with your children. Be open with them, include them in this process, because it's about discipleship. It's about following Jesus and being faithful and sacrificial, and bring them into the process. It's also important for us to remember that giving, of in whatever variety it is, giving is an act of worship. There's a reason that we pass the offering plate as a part of the worship service. And I know it's always, there are always people that find that a little bit awkward, and it's always awkward, I'll just feel bad for me, it's always awkward to preach a sermon on this topic when visitors are here. I'm just saying, it's a little awkward, so feel for me. We don't talk about this every week. But there's a reason we do that as a part of the worship service. And there's a reason we pass an offering plate even when there are visitors who have no need whatsoever to give to our offering plate as it comes by when they're visiting. It's because it has always been that giving is an act of worship. Old Testament, New Testament, throughout human history, giving to the Lord has always been included as a part of worship. And so it's a very fitting thing to include that as a part of our weekly Sunday morning worship service. Of course, you're welcome to give online. You're welcome to give through the mail. It all counts. It's equally worshipful. But we will never take away the element of giving as a part of our worship service, because it's worship. Another practical step for us is to pledge to give. Again, giving is not about the church budget. Obviously, there are practical natures and all that kind of stuff. Of course there are. But giving is not about the church budget. We do not give because the church needs to receive. We give because we need to give. If you're visiting today, I am not asking for your money. Whatever church you're a part of, you need to be faithfully giving, because it's about our need to give sacrificially to the Lord, not an individual church's need to receive. And as a part of that process here, we've sent out pledge cards as a step for us to fill out and make a commitment before the Lord that we're going to give sacrificially in the upcoming fiscal year. So I would encourage and challenge and invite and prod and plead and all of those words to people here to fill out a pledge card, pray about it, think it through, plan, involve your family. Again, we're not just asking for pledge cards so we can make a budget. We want us to commit before the Lord to giving sacrificially and faithfully as He expects. And lastly, I would encourage you to take a step. Take a step forward in sacrificial giving. If you gave 2% last year, consider giving 5% this year. A big, noticeable step in sacrificial giving. If you gave 10% last year, think about, can you do 11%? How can we become as generous as we can? Which is what the Bible really teaches us. It's not about some legalistic requirement of sort of, fine, I'll give 10% and not a penny more. Misses the whole point. The point is, how generous can we be? How sacrificial can we be in pouring this part of what we've been entrusted to into the mission of Christ? And so, as we close, I want to draw our attention to one other person who gave all that he had. Jesus himself is, if you will, the ultimate poor widow. Jesus, God himself, laid aside all of his glory in order to become one of us. Jesus humbled himself and gave all that he had, his very life itself, on the cross for us. And he gave away not just his livelihood, not just money, but his very life itself, made the ultimate sacrifice for us, keeping absolutely nothing for himself. And as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Not rich meaning so we can have lots of money, but this true riches of knowing him and having eternal life with him. So keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the one who did far more than he's actually asking of us. The one who gave all that he had for your sake and for mine. The one who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And the one who invites you, invites all of us, into partnering with him in his work in the world through giving sacrificially ourselves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your ultimate sacrifice of giving your very life for ours. Give us strength and courage to follow you and to give sacrificially back to you. And as we are obedient to you, please use our gifts for your glory and for your work in the world. It's in your name and for your sake that we pray. Amen.